أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله بوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعت موجود ولا وقت محدود ولا أجل ممدود فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته ووتد بالصخور ميدان أرضه والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خير خلقه ونور عرشه أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبا القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين الغر الميامين المنتجبين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وهو أصدق القائلين: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد.
The holy verse of the Holy Quran, which I have selected for discussion during these nights, is taken from Surah Ra'd, which is the 13th surah of the Holy Quran, and the verse number is 11, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphatically says, "Verily, Allah does not change condition of a people until they themselves change what is within them," means until they change their own condition. So the initiation has to start from a human being himself. The initial effort, the initial endeavor, the initial struggle, the initial, if you call, jihad and nafs, has to start from the human being himself. Now, in yesterday's lecture and in today's afternoon lecture, in front of the madrasa, the students, teachers, as well as the parents, we brought up a very sensitive and very important issue, which was raised, as a matter of fact, by one of the teachers, that when we train the children and we spend effort in bringing them up and in making them realize their beauties and in making them aware that they have got certain responsibility, how do the students have to shine in the outside world? And I answered that the unique way in which, when we train our children at home, whereby the parents shoulder their essential responsibility, for which there is no inevitability, that the initial responsibility is that of the parents. The initial responsibility is that of the parents. Then here, the majlises and the tazkira and zikr and remembrance that we make in our imambara and the classes that we hold in madrasa, which is only once a week, which is not very much. I mean, there are other jamaats which I have seen who hold five times a week. Different subjects are taught every single day, And but the situation of those jamaats are drastically different from the situation of this jamaat. There are distances involved, there are other limitations involved. So we make necessary provision about the local restrictions or difficulties that we may have. But we have to be honest. I mean, how much can a madrasa do once in a week? We have to be honest about it. But still, we are doing our best. We are doing the best we could do. The student that has to come out from our madrasa or our main school, you know, the first school of a child is the mother. The first school of the child is the home environment in which the child is growing. As Amirul Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib salawatullah alayhi wa sallam says that the child is like a fertile land. Whatever you sow in a fertile land, it is going to ripe and it is going to grow up and it is going to bear fruits. The child is an innocent child that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed.
Bar Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad salam.
Mother. The child starts growing, first of all, knowing its mother. Then it knows gradually its father. And his entire world, or should I say his entire universe, is the four walls of the house in which he is growing. The way you look after him, the way you bring him up emotionally, the way you train him to be a responsible adult, all of this counts more than, and this role which is fulfilled by the parents is far, far more than the role that is performed by the madrasa teacher or by the school teacher or by the university or by the outside world. This child is going to grow up to become a universe in his own right. He has got mind of his own, he has got power of expression, he has got a brain of his own, he can think for himself. You see, in this way. So we have to recognize that all the faculties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with or has implanted inside his body, together with these faculties which are going to function at each and every phase in life. They are going to function, they are going to face difficulties, they are going to face problems, they are going to solve problems, they are going to become matured. During the course of time, they are going to be mature in such a way that our effort should be concentrated that the child, when he comes to the age of making decisions for himself and when he is no more dependent on the madrasa teacher or he is no more dependent on his parents who may be alive or dead, the decision he takes are so mature and well thought decision that he doesn't commit blunders in life. As I said in today's afternoon short lecture, that the life that we are living on this earth is one life. Allah is not going to give us two lives to live on this earth. It is only one life that we are living. So every breath we have taken, every hour that has passed, every minute that has passed, every second that has passed is not going to be repeated again. Once it has gone, it has gone. It's not going to be repeated again. We may have committed small mistakes. We may have committed big blunders. We may have committed small sins. We may have committed big sins. You see, that's why Islam says that be afraid of one thing, and that is be afraid of the sins that you are committing. Because you have to repay the punishment, you have to repay for your sins in this life as well as in the life hereafter. There are certain sins. For example, if a person is negligent towards the rights of his parents, if a person is not fulfilling the rights of the parents, حقوق الوالدين, if he is not fulfilling the rights of the parents to such an extent that the parents are displeased with him. And the parents, before dying, they disown the child. They say that you are aap. We are so much displeased with you that you are aap. This person will repay in this life, in the grave, in the barzakh, on the resurrection, and on the day of judgment. He has to repay because this is a very severe sin. It not only falls in the gunahane kabira, the largest sins, but it is the sort of sin that does not attract the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we need so much in order to live peacefully in this life. Therefore, we have to be careful about certain sins. Certain sins are categorized. There are certain sins that have been categorized as small sins. There are certain sins that have been categorized as large sins. There are certain sins that have been categorized as kufr. There are certain sins that have been categorized as shirk. The ones that have been categorized as shirk, there is no recompense for it. There is retribution for it. There is an eternal punishment for it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرِكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah does not forgive that anybody commits a shirk in his zat, associates, partners in his worship, and says that there are two or three or three deities to be worshipped. Allah does not forgive this thing. And then he is capable of forgiving other sins as he likes. But then there are categories whereby we have been told in the ahadith, we have been pre-warned in the ahadith, that if you try to keep yourself aloof from the large sins, the serious sins, Allah is going to forgive your small sins.
Muhammad wa ala Muhammad salawat.
Yourself aloof, if you save yourself from kufr, Allah is going to even forgive your large sins. Then the hadith continues, if you save yourself from shirk, Allah is going to even forgive kufr. But Allah is not going to forgive shirk. So much severe and serious it is considered. The shirk is considered. Now, of course, from the points that arose during the lecture, and these question and answers that followed, I was also requested, there was a special request that I should continue throughout this majalis, encouraging the young ones to come forward, to open up and to avail themselves of this opportunity and to ask questions. I also very much like that my listeners ask questions. If you like, we can keep 5 or 10 minutes question and answer session every night after the majlis and after the matam. Of course, after the majlis, the matam will follow. So the best time to keep question and answers is after the matam, at the end. Also, the role of the madrasa is to raise the children and make them conscious of their religious duties in such a way that they are able to express themselves. Mind you, we are living in a very different world, as I told you yesterday. As I gave you some indications and some examples that we are living in a very different world. And our children are going to grow in a totally different world from which we have grown. Now when we used to come and accompany our parents into the majalis, we used to sit in one place, we didn't used to get up from there, we used to listen to the majalis, whether we understood or not, never mind. And most of the time we didn't understand what was going on. We dozed off, never mind. We got up 10 times to go and drink water or go to the washroom and come back. That is tolerable, that is fine, as long as we sit and as long as we inherit the culture of the majalis. Majalis themselves have got a culture of their own, tahzeeb of their own. Majalis have got tahzeeb of their own. And this tahzeeb, we have to make sure that we are able to pass it to the second generation, and we also, We have to prepare the next generation to pass it to the third generation, and in this way, the sunnah of the majalis has to continue, because it is an open university of Imam Hussain. No other community. Look today. There was such a huge demonstration or julus of Arba'een in London proper, from Marble Arch to Trafalgar Square, in which thousands of people participated. The world has to see, the media has to project who we are. The media has to project that this is a community who was oppressed throughout the ages for 1400 years, and despite passing through the phases and different stages of dhulm and istibdad and suppression and oppression, this community is still alive. Can you imagine how much Banu Umayyah tried their best, Banu Abbas tried their best, the other dynastic rulers who came thereafter, with the exception of Banu Fatima, the Fatimid Empire, which came for a brief period. But then they fought the Fatimid Empire from all the angles possible. Although Fatimid Empire was not an Israeli power, it was an Ismaili power. The Imams of the Ismailis had ruled over the Muslim Empire in the name of the Fatimid Empire, which started in Egypt and which has left its landmark up to now. The Azhar University that has been established in Egypt was born, was a product of the efforts of Banu Fatima, the Fatimid Empire. Today, the Azhar University, which is considered as one of the oldest universities in the world, and which accommodates the teachings of not only the four schools of thoughts of Ahl Sunnah, it also accommodates the school of thinking of Jafari school of thought. I mean, since I have raised this matter, I might as well complete it by way of example, just to give you an example. That how, look at the role, the productive role, the constructive role that the madrasa could play. Look at the productive role and constructive role that the madrasa could play, and how we can raise our children with full consciousness. Now, this Fatimid Empire, they did one favor on the entire Muslim community. Irrespective of the fact that their school of thought was different, we did not agree with that school of thought, and it was a different school of thought. But still, look at Al-Azhar University. During the time of Mahmud Shaltut, who was the Sheikh of Azhar, with the effort of somebody who was the director of an Islamic center here in North America, Allama Chirri, who came from Lebanon and who headed one of the centers, Lebanese centers in Detroit, I think.
Yeah.
And he wrote two books, The Brother of the Prophet Muhammad, Volume 1 and Volume 2. Very good books about Imam Ali, about the life of Imam Ali. He is the one who started dialogue with the Azhar University. And so much, you see, if you start an effort with good intention, with salih niyyah, with good intention, then Allah is definitely going to help you. But if the intention is bad, if the intention is to cause division among the Muslims, if the intention is to make one group of Muslim enemy of another group of Muslim, if the intention is to pass the fatwa of kufr against the Muslims, if the intention is to spread fitna and fasad, as indeed on the internet, even today, there are Shia groups. I mean, we have been discussing after the today's session in the madrasa, there are Shia groups who are trying to create fitna as much as possible. But whoever makes mischief, his misdeeds are going to be unveiled, and people will sooner or later come to realize that who is the one who is trying to destroy the community. Now, it has come to our attention, and it has been circulated on the internet very widely, that this book that was written by one certain doctor, and his findings were financed, heavily financed, and he shows you the ways and means of dividing the Shias, how to create fitna among the Shias, how to divide the Shias. Make one part of the Shia, or one segment of the Shia, enemy of another segment of the Shia. So that, divide and rule, divide them, create fitna among them, and then rule over them, then dominate over them. That's why we have to be very careful when we go to the internet. First of all the sites are not worth to be seen. There has to be strict parental control on the internet. There has to be strict parental control on the type of programs that the kids watch on the television. Because as I said, the times are different. And we know the inner intention, we know the intention behind the scene. Now, what are they trying to do? How are they trying to corrupt the mind, the raw mind, the fresh mind of the children? Those children who are innocent, they haven't yet seen the world. They haven't yet experienced even a fraction of what we have experienced. And they are going to experience more difficulties and more hardships than we ever been. Because it is a new world altogether. It's a globalized world. Now we have to protect our children whether we like it or not. Whether they like it or not. Today when we will protect them and we will put restrictions and limitations on the type of programs they see on the television. Today if we protect them and we supervise the type of websites that they access to. And you see many websites are so dirty and filthy that we have to be very protective of the children. For their own sake, today if they don't understand, never mind if they don't understand it today, they will understand it as they grow up and up and up, and they will understand it fully, 100%, when they themselves become parents, and then they realize that whatever our parents were trying to do was for our betterment, and for our own welfare, and for our own protection. As I said, Shaitan, your enemy, our enemy, before he was thrown out of the heaven, and when I say heaven, I don't mean Jannat al-Khuld, in which all the people after the day of judgment are going to go. No, nothing to do. Shaitan can never enter there. Shaitan can never enter there. I mean the first Jannat, for the first which is the nearest to us. There only Shaitan was able to seduce Adam. And Adam did not create sin, did not commit sin. You see, I am in the process of my lecture, I'm trying to tackle so many problems simultaneously. These problems that are raised by the kids and the questions that are asked by the kids and the clarification that they see. I'm trying to answer during the course of my lecture so that it becomes clear to them. You see, people keep on asking and asking and asking that how come a prophet who was the prophet of God, who was ma'asum, he was seduced by Shaitan and Shaitan succeeded in seducing him and making him disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how come Shaitan was able to enter heaven? As I said, Shaitan did not enter Jannat al-Khuld, which is the main heaven. He entered the first heaven, the heaven which is nearest to the earth. The first heaven which is nearest to the earth. Secondly, Adam committed not sin, but tarke awla, and that also before coming to earth. The concept of sin starts when a person comes on the earth, not before coming to the earth. Adam committed tarke awla before even being sent on the earth. We are going to be accountable for what we do on the earth, not before coming to the earth. See, the important thing that we have to understand. And it was tarke awla, which is, there was certain priority, which Adam a.s. did not follow that priority. And nowhere in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when ordering or when telling him, do not approach that tree, because it will be detrimental to you, it will not be in your interest. Allah did not say, it is haram not to approach the tree. There is a world of difference. If Allah had said, it is haram on you to approach that tree, then of course you could say that Adam disobeyed Allah. But nowhere in the Quran it says that it is haram to approach that tree. And he was only told that it is better for you don't approach the tree. That's all. But to say that it was haram, no, it was not haram. Because the ayat is quite clear that never the word haram has been used to approach the tree. So these are very sensitive issues, which we have to understand, the children have to understand, because these questions are going to come up again and again and again and again as they are growing. They will come up when they come into interaction with people of other faith, And these days, nowadays, everywhere in the Western world, the interfaith dialogue and the interfaith conferences and the interfaith seminars are becoming so common. Even I experienced them. I have myself personally participated in the interfaith. So the point I am making is this, that this is the course of tarbiyat that has to follow, not only in the madrasa, whereby the madrasa is going to perform a certain role, but that role will be a limited role. It can't be an unlimited role. We cannot expect the teacher of the madrasa, who is going to encounter the students, or going to meet the students, or going to come in contact with the students once in a week, we can't expect at all, it is not reasonable at all to expect that they are going to replace the role of the parents. It's not reasonable. The parents are living 24 hours with the child. The first madrasa, the ahadith tell us, is the madrasa of the mother. The children, when they grow up, they will start emulating their parents. The parents will become role model, whether they like it or not. The sort of role that they play within themselves, the mother and the father play within themselves, the type of role that they play with their children, and their treatment, the way they treat the brothers and sisters or their children who are the sons and daughters, everything is going to have an impact on the mind of the child. The child is a dynamo in his own right. There is a mind that is working continuously. Even if the child is sleeping, the mind is working even when he is asleep. When he is asleep, the mind is working. When he is awake, the conscious mind is working. When he is sleeping, whatever memories are stored in the mind, they start playing their role. So we have to keep all these sensitive issues which are pertinent to raising children. You see, sometimes the parents start having children and they are not prepared to shoulder the responsibility. They are not prepared. Although in the modern world, the literature is available, the guidance is available, the counsel is available, counsel that is given to the children and to the parents are available. The facilities are abundantly available in the modern world. So, in order to bring out children who will become productive, who will become positive, who will not look at the life in a negative way, in a destructive way, this is the motive of every responsible parent, that he should have children who are productive, positive. When they come into society, they contribute to the welfare of the society. When they come in the wider society, especially the followers of Ahlul Bayt should make themselves unique and grow up in the wider society, so that people, when they look at us, whether they are Christian, whether they are Jews, whether they are Hindus or Zoroastrians, they say that yes, these are the people who are the proper representative of Islamic values, and not those people who are spreading violence in society. This should be the end product of Islamic tarbiyat which we are seeking. Now, the question arises, that how do we, in practical terms, how do we bring up changes? And in order to find out how do we bring up changes, we have to come to the history, and we have to see that the glaring example, the shining example, the glittering example that the followers of Ahlul Bayt have left for us are such that in the seerah of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, if you look deeply into it, there is always a lesson to be learned. There is always something that will guide us towards the right path. There is always something which will prove to us that how did they change themselves? And they changed themselves in such a way that the outside world looked at them and said, yes, these are the followers of Ahlul Bayt. First of all, the love of Ahlul Bayt has to be in our heart. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, raise up your children in such a way that you cultivate in their hearts the love of their Prophet, the love of Ahlul Bayt, wa qira'at al-Qur'an, and the recitation of the Qur'an. You see, love of the Prophet has to be supported with love of Ahlul Bayt, has to be supported with recitation of the Qur'an. By recitation of the Qur'an, of course, it means recitation of the Qur'an, even if you don't understand the meaning, it gives its reward. It has got its sawab, there's no doubt about it. It has got its sawab. But if you recite it by understanding it, then the sawab becomes manifold. And then if you translate it and act upon it in your in action, in your daily life, then it gives a lot. That means that if you translate what is in the Qur'an, the teachings of the Qur'an, the love of Ahlul Bayt, the love of the Prophet, if you translate them into action, that means that now you are crossing the borders of a spiritual elevation from being Muslim to being mu'min, from being mu'min to being muttaqi, God-fearing. Muttaqi is a very high spiritual progress that one can make. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah is going to accept the deeds and the good actions of who? Of who? Not Muslims. Of muttaqin, of the muttaqin, of the parhezgar, of those who are God-fearing. Those who keep God consciousness. Whenever they do any work, whenever they perform any deed, whenever they have any good intention of performing the deed, they know that Allah is looking at them, not looking on their faces. He is looking deep into their hearts. Allah is aware of what is deep into our hearts. Allah is aware of our feelings. Allah is aware of our intentions. That's why Islam said that innamal a'mal bin niyyat. The deeds depend upon the niyyat, the intention. The purer the intention, the purer the deed. The polluted the intention, the polluted are the deeds. If you want to pollute your deeds, then have polluted intention. Because you are going to be judged according to the intention. This is very important. You see, these are the elements of the tarbiyat in Islam. These are the elements whereby we can train the children from their childhood to bring changes upon themselves. When are they going to bring changes upon themselves? When they know themselves. When they know themselves, that's why Rasul of Khuda Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, create in yourselves the attributes of God. The attributes of God. As you and I know, Allah has got 99 attributes. Allah has got 99 sifat, which are mentioned in the Holy Quran. If a very small, infinitesimal proportion, even an atom weight of those 99 attributes, if we cultivate within ourselves, within our akhlaq, within our consciousness, within our zameer, within our soul, within our spirit, within our ruh, then it can make a very big difference in human society. It can make a very big difference in human society. For example, if I tell you, Allah is Rahman. Rahman is most compassionate. Rahman is most compassionate. Then Allah, since He is most compassionate, He expects His servants, His sincere servants, His muttaqi servants, His believers, to have certain amount of compassion in their action, in their akhlaq. If Allah is Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, He expects His servants to be also Rahim. Rahim towards each other, to have mercy towards each other. If Allah is Ali Al-Alim, the all-knowing, Allah expects His servants to be knowing, to have knowledge. As I let me remind you of what I said today in the afternoon. I said that Rasul of Khuda Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whilst emphasizing the absolute need of deriving and gaining knowledge, he said, أطلب العلم من المهدي إلى اللحد. Derive knowledge or gain knowledge from cradle to grave. From cradle to grave. Mind you, you are still born. You are in the cradle. You do not know about the outside world. You do not have any conscious about what is happening around you. You were in a different world altogether in the womb of your mother. When you were born, you came into a different world altogether of which you have no knowledge. But despite the fact that you have no knowledge, your subconscious is working. Your conscious will take time to work, but your subconscious is working. And Rasulullah, when he said derive knowledge from cradle to grave, he means that even when our subconscious is functioning without our conscious being aware of the surrounding and the environment and about the parents and about everything, still our subconscious has to be productively maneuvered in such a way that the parents have been told to be careful about the feelings of the child, even in that stage when he is a day old. He is depending on the mother for his basic sustenance. For his basic sustenance. That mother is trained in Islam to look after the child, to look after the needs of the child, to feed it when it is hungry, to realize and to know when the child is hungry. There are certain signs whereby the child is going to give signal when it is hungry. What does it want? Does it want milk? You see, does it want cuddling? Does it want, is it looking for the warmth of the mother? And it is the warmth of the mother that is going to raise him and make him recognize the presence of the mother. And then it is the warmth of the father and the loving care of the father that is going to make him conscious that it was the father who was looking after them, who was maintaining them, who was earning his sweat, and who was looking after the household, and he became what he became. And his body was framed as it was framed because the father used to work hard, earn the living, and maintain the household. These are the stages through which the child is going to pass. Extremely sensitive period. If Islam says that derive knowledge, whatever knowledge, I don't mean that by derive knowledge that go and read what Aflatun has said or what Socrates has said. No, that is something else. Derive knowledge, every single experience that you derive during the course of life, during the course of living, is knowledge. Now look at the emphasis that Islam is placing. That if deriving knowledge, of gaining knowledge, أطلب العلم حتى من المشرك, Rasulullah has said another hadith, that derive knowledge even from a mushrik, even from a polytheist. Can you imagine? I mean, I just said a few minutes ago that Allah is not going to forgive the sins of the mushrikeen. But if you are gaining something to your own benefit, even from the mushrik, derive knowledge from the mushrik. Because Amirul Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib says, Al-Hikmah Dallatul Muslim. That hikmah, wisdom, is a lost property of a Muslim. He should take it from wherever he can get. Hikmat is a lost property of the Muslim. Under the normal circumstances, the Muslim should be the heir of hikmat. Should be the heir of hikmat. The world has to know from our actions and from our knowledge and from our deeds what hikmat is, what wisdom is. But the Muslims have lost it. They lost it. There are many other things that the Muslims have lost because of their stupidity. Well, they have lost their algebra, they have lost their mathematics, they have lost their science. Otherwise, can you imagine among the Ma'soom Imams, Imam Muhammad Baqir, and Imam Ja'far Sadiq, and Imam Musa? They have left the experiments on chemistry. They have left experiments in astronomy. They have left knowledge in the worldly knowledge that we gain today by going to the schools. Jabir bin Hayyan was the student of the fifth Imam. Jabir bin Hayyan's theories are being taught in the Western universities. Imam Husn Jafar's experiments in chemistry are well known. These are the spiritual Imams, but they also emphasize the needs of gaining worldly knowledge. And it is very well documented. I mean, there is a Sheikh of Azhar who has written a book about the sixth Imam. And the book that he has written, it is in Arabic. I bought that book in which he shows the contribution of Imam Jafar al-Sadiq in the field of knowledge. Therefore, when the outside world accuse you that you are the people who created division in Islam, there was nothing called Shiaism in the time of the Prophet. This is one of the questions that I was asked a few days ago somewhere else. That there was nothing called Shiaism during the time of the Prophet. The Shias only sprang up after the Siffin, after the division took place, and after the fitna that took place. And the Prophet had warned about the fitna, that this fitna is going to occur, and that whoever survived should refrain from this fitna and should not participate in this fitna. I said, What are you saying? The fitna, in every dispute, there is a party which is right, there is a party which is wrong. This is basic insani aql, insani intelligence tell us. Oh, never mind, there is no need of intelligence. Intelligence, we have buried it with the, as Hassan al-Basri said, that the democracy and the values that you are speaking about are already buried with Imam Ali bin Abi Talib at his grave. He has taken this with him in the grave. Democracy is buried in the coffin of Imam Ali, Hassan al-Basri said. Hassan al-Basri was one of the prominent tabi'in. In this way, we have buried wisdom, we have buried our knowledge, everything. Never mind about the intelligence. Basic common sense, which is so uncommon these days. So rare is the common sense. Common sense tells us that in every dispute, there is a party which is right, there is a party which is wrong. There is a party which is on haq, there is a party which is on batil. There is a party which is acting properly according to the Quran, there is a party which is not acting according to the Quran. If everybody is acting according to the Quran, there won't be dispute. There won't be dispute. If everyone is fulfilling the rights and the guidance of the Prophet, there won't be any dispute. But dispute occurs because there is a rebelling party, there is a party which is wrong, there is a party which is right. Now if I come and I say, look at the companions of the Prophet, that they are fighting each other. They fought each other in Jamal. They fought each other in Siffin. They fought each other in Nahrwan. But I am going to act as impartial. I will neither be with Muawiyah nor I will be with Ali. What type of this thing? That means that you are not impartial. You are really partial. You are siding with the batil and you are saying, I won't side with Ali because you are against Ali. If you were in favor of Ali or if you were in favor of Haq, then you would have known the Rasul of Khuda has said, Al-Haq ma'a Ali, ma'ali ma'a Al-Haq. That Haq, the truth, the truth, not a truth, the truth, is with Ali, and Ali is with the truth. See? So if I become impartial, I say, never mind, now, all right, Yazid has come in whatever way he came, or in the power. But now he is Amir al-Mu'minin. Ma'azallah, ma'azallah, they call him Amir. There's a book that has been published in Saudi Arabia, Amir al-Mu'minin Yazid bin Muawiyah. There is a proof book. They are marketing it on the internet, Amir al-Mu'minin Yazid bin Muawiyah.
Ya Ali, Devi Dushman Pelanar!
Can you imagine? And then they say, we are impartial. We are neither with Muawiyah nor with Ali. We are neither with Yazid nor with Hussein. We are very impartial. What impartiality is this? You are not going to be judged according to your impartiality. You are going to be judged according to the to which side you took, which side you consider to be right, which side you consider to be the truthful, and you sided with him. If you think Muawiyah is right and truthful, side with Muawiyah. May Allah rest with Muawiyah. If you think that Yazid was on the truth, then side with the Yazid. We will pray for you every day that may Allah raise you with Yazid. So when, coming back to the point point that I raised in last night's majlis, if Dr. Naik says that Yazid, there is difference of opinion between the historians and this thing. Some people think like this and some people think like that. But we don't want to get involved into controversy, and this was a political war. And may Allah be pleased with him when he says that he has to be careful. Because this expression has been used in the Quran. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. This is a Quranic expression. This is the ayat from the Quran. Radiallahu anhum wa radu an. This is not an expression which comes from the hadith, it has come from the Quran. But when you are using a Quranic expression, you have to be careful. How has Allah used the Quranic expression? These are the challenges, these are the problems that our new generation is going to face. And you have to be prepared for the answer. I am giving you answers to different problems that you are going to encounter during your life. I am giving you step by step answers to different problems. When Allah says that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah, we have to know the qualities of those with whom Allah is pleased. Allah is not pleased with every Tom, Dick and Harry. What are you saying? I mean, how are you thinking? Where is the common sense of the Muslims? Allah is pleased with certain people whom He has named in other ayahs of the Quran. Quran has to be understood in its totality. You can't just pick and choose one ayat of the Quran that suits your interest and go and misinterpret it. As much as there is a website which is misinterpreting certain big scholars of the Shiite world, and just they pick and choose, they take something out of context, and then they say, oh, this person is against Hazrat Abbas. This person is the enemy of Imam Ali. He has devoted his entire lifetime for the cause of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib. He is the whole life he has been serving the cause of Hazrat Abbas on the minbar. And they just pick one sentence from here and there. And they said, look, this is the proof he is the enemy of Hazrat Abbas. I mean, how are you thinking? I don't know. That's why I was requested today by one of the teachers. And this is, as a matter of fact, I was to bring up this matter in any case to warn the kids that whenever you access even the Islamic sites, even the Shiite sites, consult your elders, consult your teachers. If the elders don't know, then they should come back to the teachers. If the teachers don't know, they should come back to the Maulanas and clarify their doubts that such and such thing, awkward things are written in some of the Shiite side, whereby some of the Maraja are being branded as Yazid. Can you imagine? Some of the Maraja are being branded as Yazid. I mean, is there any fear of God left? On which, what face are we going to show to Janabe Fatima Zahra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? These are the progeny of Sadat. These are the project, direct descendants of the Imams, Masum Imams. And without any second thought and without any responsibility, rather with irresponsibility, they just pick and choose something which they don't like and then go and brand the Maraja as Yazid and call them names and this thing. This is not a Shiite akhlaq. This is not a Shiite akhlaq. So you have to be juicy when you come across even the Muslim sites, and all the Muslim sites are not worth going to. The best educational site that you can access is Al-Islam with a hyphen between Al and Islam, because there is another Al-Islam without hyphen which takes you somewhere else, which takes you to the north, from south to the north. But the Al-Islam with hyphen in the middle .org is a very, very educational site in which you will be able to get access to the Quranic translation and the Quranic tafsir and the Quranic interpretations and several programs of how to teach yourself Quran. Islamic Shiite Encyclopedia is accessible there. Several books of Dajjal Samawi are accessible there. Several books of the Hadith are accessible. You see, there are educational sites available which are very much worth going, because they are going to increase your outlook. They are going to increase. You yourself are going to feel a tangible addition or a contribution in your own knowledge. This is what is important. knowledge. So we have been today, I'm ending my majlis on knowledge, the importance of knowledge. I have already given you several ahadith. Then Rasul of Khuda Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أطلب العلم من ولو من الصين. Derive knowledge even if you have to travel to China. China, even in the modern world, if I want to send my son for deriving knowledge, the last thing that I would think about is China. In the modern world, in the 21st century, China is a remote thing, remote possibility. Imagine 1400 years ago, people would have just mentioned, we would have just heard the name of China without knowing where is its location, what is China, they would have just heard about it. But the Prophet is leaving the possibility open that if even you have to travel up to China in order to increase your knowledge, go and travel to China, which was a very remote possibility in those days. So what all these ahadith, whereby the Prophet says, Rasulullah Khuda says, that when a student regains knowledge, the birds that fly in the sky and the fish that are in the water of the sea, they pray for the person who is gaining knowledge. They pray for the person who is gaining knowledge. Can you imagine? He says that the angels of God, the malaika, they spread their wings and pray for the benefit of the person who is gaining knowledge. So you can imagine from all this hadith that I have given you in tonight's majlis, what is the importance of knowledge. And inshallah, from the seerah of the Masumeen, from the seerah of their devoted followers who changed their world, a handful of the devoted followers. They were not in millions. They were not in thousands. They were only, they could be counted on their fingertips. They changed the world. Today we are the product of their efforts. If it wasn't for their efforts, if it wasn't for their sacrifices, if it wasn't for their devotion, if it wasn't for their nekniyat, for their best of intentions, today we would not have been sitting here and remembering Imam Hussein. Because the opposition, because the zulm, the zalimin, they did every possible zulm and oppression and injustice you can possibly imagine. Inshallah, I will be mentioning some things about this in future. They did everything possible to annihilate the name of Imam Hussein, to annihilate the signs of his grave, to annihilate the zubar of Imam Hussein, to annihilate and to destroy that anybody should remember Imam Hussein. Even today in some of the Arab countries, I myself have experienced personally that you can't come and do majlis of Imam Hussein and open. We are here in big ni'mat. This is the ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are blessed with. This is a very big ni'mat that we are. Nobody is coming and asking us. Look at the Ashura procession in Jerusalem that was taken out in Luton in England this year. In Ashura. See how the Wahhabis come and try to oppose them. And then they raise the slogan of Yazid Zindabad, Yazid Zindabad. Can you imagine? They raised this sort of, because they wanted to invoke them. They wanted the Shias to make fire and to resort to violence so that the police may intervene and the people are get arrested and then the name of the entire community is spoiled. This was the whole intention. But thank Allah, they had a complete control upon themselves and they did not react. They did not, they just ignored them. This also, there are these two extracts on the YouTube which are available. If you put Ashura on search, you will be able to get about 27 clips on the internet about the Ashura Jalus. Look at the audacity. If they have gone, despite the fact that there is an entire history of 1400 years, now we have got an experience of 1400 years, there is a history of 1400 years that you can resort to and you can find out who was on the right and who was on the wrong, and it is very well documented. And despite all this, if they want to remain in darkness, if they want to remain in misguidance, then this is their problem, not our problem. This is their problem. It's not our problem. We are steadfast on our zikr of Imam Hussein and we are going to remain steadfast Even today in the Muslim world, in some of the Arab countries, people are doing zikr of Imam Hussain. If there are limitations, they do it at home. They do it at home. We did it at home for 14 years, for solid, 14 solid years. The majalis were held at home. People are doing it at home. The remembrance goes on. I went in Medina. Do you know what is the population of the Shias in Medina? 60,000. 60,000. But their Imam Bara is underground. The Imam Bara is underground. The niyaz is done, the matam is done, the namaz jama'at is done, the majalis are held, or underground. But it is, I myself have seen it. I myself have gone and have seen it. These are the examples I am giving you about look what is happening around you. Be conscious, be aware of what is happening around you. This world is a dynamic, it is not a static world. It is not a world that is changed. It is a world always changing and changing and changing, and there are so many changes. And we have to be aware of the changes. And the first revolution that was started, that changed the entire world, was the revolution of Imam Hussein, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi wa sallam. But he had as his assistant, Janab Zainab salamu alayhi wa sallam, کہ یہ معجزہ تو دیکھئے سید کے خون کا کہ زینب حسین بن گئی کربو بلا کے بعد زینب حسین بن گئی کربو بلا کے بعد This is a great lady. Look at the sacrifice. Look at the spirit of sacrifice that she is giving. That when in the Damascus, in the heart of the Muslim capital, in the heart of the Umayyad Empire, when Janab Zainab received the news that when Imam Zain al-Abidin was called by Yazid, and Janab Zainab alayhi salam was not prepared to let him go all alone, because she knew about the severity of the animosity of Banu Umayyah against Ali Rasul, Imam Zain al-Abidin said, do not be afraid, my aunt Zainab. Today Yazid is not calling me in order to torture me, but Yazid is calling me for another purpose altogether. When Imam Zain al-Abidin came in the court of Yazid, today Yazid was seated on his throne, but there was a separate chair that was accommodated beside the throne of Yazid. Yazid got up from his place and told Imam Zain al-Abidin, come and sit on this place. And today, this was the day when the chains were removed from the body of Imam Zain al-Abidin, from his legs and from his hands. And Imam Zain al-Abidin was told that I am setting you free. Wherever you want to go, go. If you want to remain in Damascus, then you are going to remain in Damascus with full respectability. If you want to go back to your own mother, to Medina, then you are free to go. But please forgive me the murder of Hussein. Imam Zain al-Abidin said, my elder is still available. My aunt is available. I don't take decisions without consulting her. He came in the prison. He told Janab Zainab, today the captives are free. Yazid has said, forgive me the khun of Imam Hussein. Forgive me the murder of Imam Hussein, the massacre of Imam Hussein. Janab Zainab said, tell Yazid, we have no authority whatsoever. If you are regretful, then ask pardon and forgiveness from Rasulullah, because you have committed the crime against Rasulullah. We have no power to forgive you for the heinous crime that you have committed. Janab مجھے خون حسین کا ہمارے اس خلیل عزاداری کو اپنی بار کا قبول فرما، بارے لا واسطہ تجھانے اصغر کا، جو ہم میں جو جو بے اولاد ہیں ان کو اولاد قرین عطا فرما، بارے لا تجھ واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا، ہمارے اور ہمارے تمام مرحومین کے گناہوں کو اپنی بارگاہ میں معاف فرما، بارے اللہ تجھ واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا، ہمارے تمام مرحومین کی قبروں پر اپنی رحمت کو نچھاور فرما، بارے اللہ واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا، ہمارے بچے اور نوجوان جو اس ماحول میں پل رہے ہیں ان کو اپنے حفظ و امان میں رکھ، بارے اللہ واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا، ہمیں بھی حضرت امام حسین علیہ السلام کے زواروں میں شامل فرما، بارے الہ واسطہ محمد و آل محمد کا، ہمیں حضرت حجت عجل اللہ تعالی فرجہ شریف کے انصاروں میں شامل کر، آمین.